Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We're going to read verses 8 through 15 this morning in Matthew chapter 6. I'll read aloud as you read silently. It's Matthew 6, verses 18 through 15 this morning. Please stand to your feet in honor of the Word of God as we read the Word of God together this morning. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you so much for giving us thy Word to guide us and instruct us and help us. And Father, thank you for giving us our pastor to preach thy word so that we can be better Christians, better citizens, better fathers and mothers and better children. God, that we can just be better. God, we're going to ask you to work in our hearts today. Now, to accomplish this, we need you to anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit power. Use him today. And one last thing, Father, if there's somebody in this room that does not know they're going to heaven when they die today, I pray they'd get it settled before they leave. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, I'm going to ask you to do two things. Number one, make sure your cell phone is turned off or to vibrate so it does not go off during the service. If your cell phone goes off during the service and we hear it, all 350 plagues of the Revelation will visit you before sundown. So please, please. Number two, I'm going to ask you to do this. Now, I'm going to ask you not to get up and go out of the room for these next few minutes, please. Now, if you have a medical reason and you need to, please do that, of course. But other than that, I'm going to ask you to sit very still and listen now for the next few minutes. And I want to talk to you this morning. We've begun a message, a series of messages on understanding God. Understanding God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's God as the Bible presents him, not God as we make him. You don't ever want to get involved in a religion or a philosophy that has created its own God. Think about it. If man can make God, he cannot be God. But if God can create us, then he must be God. Now, we want to understand God from the Bible. That's how you understand him. That's what he gave us his word for. Was to help us to know who he is. A lot of things also, by the way, besides that. But if you want to know who God is, you go to the Bible, and the Bible will tell you who God is. And we understand God from the Bible to be a triune God. That means three persons, one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now look at me this morning, please. Not Father, Son, Holy Spirit, greater and lesser. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three separate persons within the Godhead, yet one God. And one more time, we say, but Pastor Johnson, I mean, I can't imagine what that's like. I can't even figure that out. That's great. That means we have a God who's greater than our little peanut finite mind, okay? If you can figure him out, then he's not God. But understand that's how he presents himself in the Bible. Now, these last several messages we have given you on this, we've given you the proofs in the Bible of that. I want to give you another one today. Hold your place in Matthew 6 and go just a few chapters, in fact, the last chapter of the book of Matthew, to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, please, and look at Matthew 28. Here's Jesus telling us what to do in fulfilling of the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, Jesus tells us this, and it's another proof of the Trinity, that there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, and we're going to come back to Matthew 6 just for a quick reference and then on to the Scriptures today. But in Matthew 28, Jesus said this in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Jesus said, when you baptize somebody, there'll be folks baptized this morning. When we baptize them, we'll baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus made reference to the Trinity. We've shown that to you at His baptism in Matthew chapter 3, where Christ came up out of the water, God the Son. The Spirit of God descending upon Him in the likeness of a dove, God the Holy Spirit. A voice speaks from heaven and says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," God the Father. In Genesis 1 in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And God refers to Himself in the plural. The name, most commonly used name in the Bible in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, is Elohim, which is a plurality in one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Plurality in one. So the idea of a Trinity is throughout the Word of God. You'll see it when people see God. In Isaiah chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 4, when people are around the throne of God's presence, they always cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." Three times, not four, not five, not six, not once, not twice, always three times. And whenever they're around the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4, they say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Always groups of three whenever they see God's presence. God is a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, last week we talked to you about the person of God, the Holy Spirit. And we explained to you who He is and His function, His work, what He does. Today we're going to talk to you about God the Father. Now in Matthew chapter 6, you'll notice in what is called the Lord's Prayer, it's actually the model prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaching us to pray. That's why we call it the model prayer as opposed to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is actually John chapter 17. It's a great prayer where Jesus prays and intercedes for us, etc. But this prayer here, this thing that Jesus is teaching His disciples, is a format for prayer. And it's a model prayer. The disciples had asked Him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And Jesus said, "Okay, when you pray, say this, 'Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.'" Now, does that mean that's what we're supposed to say when we talk to God? No, it means how you address Him. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. And Jesus said, ladies and gentlemen, you address Him as our Father. Does that mean I have to use that name when I talk to God? No. It means it's a format of prayer and a principle in prayer that when you pray, you're going to talk to God the Father. Now, if you want to get theologically particular about it, you can say we pray to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit, if you like. Doesn't make any difference. Listen, folks, when you pray and you say, "Dear God," you get Him. Don't worry about it, okay? He's not going to fuss with the particulars of names. Now, if you try the old guy in the sky, he might mash you like a bug and you got it coming anyway. But when we address Him, we talk to God, okay? When He's saying here, you're praying to God, here's what you say: "Our Father, which art in heaven." There are over 200 references to God the Father in just the New Testament. Now, we're going to get all concerned and all knotted up about the gender issue this morning, but understand this. God, who wrote the Bible, presented Himself in a masculine form. And He is not a man. Let's get that clear. God is not a man. Never was a man. Didn't become a God. There's no God-man, no man-God stuff. But understand this morning. When He presents Himself to us in His Word, He wants us to understand that one part of the triune of God is that He is the Father. God the Father. Now, what we have to do, I think, initially is get some things straightened in our minds. That is, do not associate the Heavenly Father with the imperfect example of your earthly father. And even if you had the best dad on this planet, you still have an imperfect example. Agreed? And gentlemen, can I say this to you as fathers this morning? You do understand that the principle is a reverse principle. People, those kids in your house are going to get their impression of what God is a lot like from you. So let's not mess up their idea of who God is. What do you say? You're not God, and I'm not God. Understand that. But let's understand this. There is a definite distinction, a parallel, an analogy between an earthly father and the heavenly father. But to separate it doctrinally this morning, let's get it straight. God the Father in heaven is not like a human father sitting there. See, well, Pastor Johnson, the point of being of understanding God the Father is what? Number one, there's two simple points of the message this morning. There are 14 subpoints under each one, but two simple points this morning. The idea of understanding God the Father is to understand that to know God, it's a matter of relationship. A matter of relationship. Understand this morning, dear people, you become a part of a family because you're either born into that family or you were taken into that family. By adoption, or in many cases today, we have grandparents raising their grandchildren and things like that. You would not have a pastor this morning if it wasn't for grandparents who took me and my brother and my sister in when our parents divorced and family fell apart, and they saw the need and they took us in. And for a good portion of my youth, I was raised by my grandparents. I was taken into the family there, and they took care of us and watched over us. You become this idea of God the Father is helping us to understand that to know God, there needs to be a relationship there with you and Him. And you don't join up. You don't just walk in the house and declare yourself a member of somebody's family. When I was a boy, I don't think I've told this in a while. When I was a kid, I lived in a drunkard's home for a while when my mother remarried and her husband was a bartender and a drunk, and she was also, I don't speak in evil of my mother this morning. Please understand that today. But our home was not your typical home. And I remember going to pick up a buddy of mine for school one morning and stopping by his house and knocking on the back kitchen door there of the house, and his mom came to the doorway, and she had an apron on and was holding a spatula. And I used to watch Leave It to Beaver when I was a kid. And I'd watch that show and I'd think, oh man, nobody lives like that, because they didn't live like that in my house. A bunch of drunks beating on each other and broken furniture and fighting all the time. When she opened the door, I thought, this is a TV show. You're kidding me. I said, whatever his name was, Jimmy, Billy, whatever. Is he ready for school? She says, no, come on in. You want some breakfast? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And I went in and sat down at the table. She had the table set with two cups. A short little cup and a taller one, and a fork and a napkin and a knife and a spoon and a plate, a real plate. That morning I had Salisbury steak fried in a skillet that I did myself, jammed between two pieces of bread with some mayonnaise on it, and had to get past 2 6-packs of ham and beer to get that out of the refrigerator. And that's what I had for breakfast that morning. And I sat down and she brought out a bowl, and she put cereal in that bowl and poured milk in that. And then she poured juice in the short cup, and I figured, okay, that's what the short cup's for. And then milk in the other cup, and then I'm sitting there and she's cooking breakfast. And I looked around and I thought, I'd like to be a part of this family. No broken furniture, no beer cans laying on the floor. His mama didn't have a black eye like my mama did that morning. And I went by that house every morning, for weeks. I mean, I went by one morning, knocked on the door, is Jim, Jimmy, Billy, whatever his name is he ready for school? And the lady went, it's Saturday. I said, oh, can he play? She goes, do you want breakfast? Yes, ma'am, I do. And I went in and I sit down and and I'm going to tell you this, folks, ladies and gentlemen, she was the worst cook. I'm telling you, she couldn't cook an egg to save your soul. She burnt pancakes on one side and they were raw on the other one. See, why did you go there? Because it was like a family to me. And I just sit there and I eat breakfast and I look around and I think, I'm going to catch them one morning. And they're going to be clearing out the beer cans and cleaning up and getting all the stuff like out of my house. They never were. I went down and one day that lady saw my mom in a grocery store in town, and she talked to me. She said, I'm your neighbor from down the street. She goes, Michael comes down for breakfast every morning. And my mother was shocked. She said, why? She says, I have no idea, but he's there every morning. Even on the weekends, he comes down there. My mother said, oh, I'm sorry if you bother. She goes, no, I don't mind. I've set a place for him now. He comes every morning. And she's talked about it. Then my mom came home that day, and she said, Michael, come here. She said, son, what are you doing? Why are you going down to that house? I don't want you bothering those people. I said, I don't mean to bother Mama. Mama, she can't cook. She's terrible. It's awful. I mean, the orange juice even tastes funny. I don't know what she's doing over there. But she said, well, then what do you go down there for? I said, Mom, you wouldn't believe it. Mom, it's like a TV show. It's just like going to watching TV. She said, it's so different there, Mom. You know, many times as I went by there, and I quit going after that. My mother told me not to go back anymore. And I don't miss the food, but I miss the family thing. You don't make yourself a member of a family. This idea of God the Father is the idea of relationship, dear people. And to have a relationship with God, He's letting us know the Father situation is reminding us that you have to know God, you've got to have the right relationship. And that does not come because you join up. It doesn't come because you get baptized. It doesn't come because you do the dues. It's because you are either born into the family of God or you are taken into the family of God because God claims you as His child. Said Pastor Johnson, but we're all children of God. No, the Bible says this. Listen, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3 and verse number 26. Jesus said in John chapter 3, except you be born again, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just like you were born into an earthly family, you must be born again into the spiritual family of God, and then He becomes your heavenly Father, and you become His child, and that's by right of birth or blood or adoption, one or the other. That's not done by the religion of works. It's not done by how you live. It's whether or not you got born again, my friend. You accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus said this. Now listen, it's a very familiar verse, but listen to it now. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. You don't get to the Father but through Christ. Jesus came and died for us and paid for our sins and went to the grave and rose again the third day. When we trust that payment that Jesus made for us and that payment alone, we are born again into the family of God. And now we are a child of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave Him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. John chapter 1 at verse number 12. When you receive Christ, you are born into the family of God. You don't birth yourself. You're not brought into this life. It's amazing. I always kid around about the fact that we get birthday presents on our birthday. Should give them to your mother. She did all the work, for goodness sakes. Truth is, you didn't have anything to do with your birth. Truth is, you were born into this life. Truth is, God moved upon your mother and she went into labor and brought you into this life. And Jesus paralleled our physical birth to our spiritual birth. You had nothing to do with your conception. You had nothing to do with the pregnancy of your mother. You had nothing to do with your birth. You had nothing to do with coming into this life. And the fact that you drew breath into your lungs the moment you were born was once again another hand of the evidence of God giving us life on this earth. Everything about physical birth is the same about spiritual birth. I have nothing to do with my salvation. I don't earn it. I'm not worthy of it. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed me white as snow. I'm born into the family of God. It's a miracle work of the Spirit of God using the Word of God to convict me of my sin. And I turn in repentance of faith, trusting Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. And the moment that I do and I ask Him to save me, He declares me to be His child. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not in the family because you show up on a Sunday. You understand? You're not in the family because you put your name on a church roll. You're not in the family because you got baptized. You're not in the family because you do the do's. You're not in the family because you don't the don'ts. You're not a family because of what you are. You're in the family, my friend, a child of God, because God saved you. Would God today, in our pulpits in America, we would get back to preaching, you must be born again. Instead of mixing it up with all this religious mumbo jumbo about having an interpersonal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know what in the world that's supposed to mean. How about get saved? How about I'm lost, Jesus died, I got saved? How about that one? How about God giving me the new birth through Jesus Christ? How about that? How about God brought me to the place of my realization of my need to trust Christ? And I did, and I got saved. And friend, if you did this morning and you have done that in your life, He is your heavenly Father. That's why He said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be. Our Father. It's about a relationship. Now listen. Now, I don't like to speak of this very often this morning, but as some of you know, of course, my dad lives here in town, doesn't he? I go to our church, he's a Christian man, and frankly, does not really care to have a close relationship with my family. It's his choice, not mine. I step back because he decides to step back. That's his choice. I honor my father. I honor the principles of what he taught me. That's right. I can't be right in this world if I'm not right with my father, even if he doesn't care to pursue the relationship. Illustration. Now, please listen. But you see, on September the 12th, write that down now. September the 12th. You got that? September the 12th. On September the 12th, I was born the son of Jack Johnson. His blood courses through my veins. If my dad chooses to have no relationship with me, or I, as an individual, chose to have no relationship with my father as a father-son relationship, does that change the fact that I'm his son? If I went out and changed my name and no longer declared myself the last name to be Johnson, claimed some other name, changed my name, as you know, Douglas MacArthur, great World War II general, he had one son. And he called him Douglas MacArthur IV. And he loved that boy and invested all of his life into that boy. And just literally did everything he could. And great MacArthur wrote a great poem about my son. Lord, I give you my son. And all of that. But when that young man grew up to adult age, he disowned his father. He lives in upstate New York somewhere today and has changed his name because he wants nothing to do with being the son of General MacArthur. Question, is he still his son though? Right of birth, right of blood, friend, goes beyond names. Look at me. It goes beyond names and actions and all the rest of that. See, relationship is guaranteed by birth. You may not even know who your parents are, but you are the son or daughter of a father somewhere. And nothing changes that. That analogy is important in another area today. Listen, this area of our salvation. Once you receive Christ as your personal Savior, my dear friend, you are a child of God. You are guaranteed a being a child of God. And nothing that you or I can do can change the relationship. I love it because when Jesus used the Bible uses the expression of being born again, and Christ used that expression, he not only attached our spiritual birth to our physical birth, but he also made a very important analogy, and that's this. Nobody's ever been unborn. Died, but not unborn. Once you're born, you're born. That's it. Once you're a child of God, you're a child of God. Look at me. That's it. And your salvation better understand that this morning. We got way too many people today who think that salvation by grace through faith is God's gift. But if I don't live it, then I lose it. Excuse me. You weren't born into this world because of what you did, so you can't get out of it by what you don't do or do. Now, my friend, it's a relationship thing. When God claims you as his child, God never unclaims you. Bad English, but the only way I can put it. Once you're in, you're in. Every parent on this planet today, every one of us at times in our lives have had time, we've had events, haven't we, with your children where you wish you could just kind of disown them for a little bit, right? Where you're kind of sitting in a restaurant and you just sort of like to push the chair to the other table and go, who's that kid? What kind of parents do they have, for goodness sake? Why don't they ever teach them anything? Or my favorite one is this. You look around you desperately and you say, they don't do this at home. And you just sort of wince, you know. Our daughter Bethany, when she was a little girl, we were sitting at the dinner table. She's in her high chair. And she has always been one to speak her mind. And she's sitting there in her high chair. And I had a pastor friend of mine over having dinner with us. And he was bald, mostly. And he's eating, we're eating, we're talking and stuff. And there's Bethany sitting in her high chair. She looks at him, she looks at me. She looks at him, she looks at me. And I knew I could have stopped her if I'd think fast enough about it. And finally, she just blurts it out. My daddy has hair on his head. Shut up, sweetheart, and put food in your mouth. All right, help us out. Please, please, please. Yeah, there have been times when you thought, oh, man, that kid of mine. Oh. There have been times when you were a kid growing up and you said, oh, my parents. Oh, you were so embarrassed. Usually it's teenagers. Embarrassed to death of their parents. Oh, I wish I didn't have the mom and dad that I had. You know what? Your attitude about it doesn't change relationship. Once you are a child of God, you're a child of God. Once you're born to someone, you're their child. Whether they claim you or you claim them or not has nothing to do with it. You are a child of God. God the Father. The right kind of family. And God is presented to us in this area of being God the Father, not only because of this matter of relationship, but also because of the matter of fellowship. See, to get close to God, though, closer to Him, it is a matter of fellowship. Jesus taught, I think, the greatest of all parables in Luke 15 when He taught the parable of the prodigal son. Young man comes to his father one day. He says, Dad, I want all my inheritance. I want it now. And he takes that inheritance and he goes to a far country and he spends it on partying and living fast. Unbeknownst to him, a famine is arising in the land and his bank account is dwindling, and just about the time the interest rates crush, he's broke and there's nowhere to work and there is nothing to eat. So this young man, who was raised with servants in his household and a huge inheritance for his life, has to go to a local pig farmer, and he has to give himself to that pig farmer. And the pig farmer says, son, I'll hire you, but you have to understand, I can't pay you. I'll just feed you what the pigs eat. So you live with the pigs, you eat with the pigs, and you sleep with the pigs. Take it or leave it, kid, that's all I got. He's starving to death. He takes it. Now listen, we don't have time to go into all the story today, but it's interesting, in that parable, Jesus said this young boy tried to make the pig pen work for a while. He would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. He literally tried to make it work to live in the pig pen eating with pigs. This kid is a hard head. And then one day, he has that kind of a moment that everybody needs to have in their life, where the Bible says, and he came to himself. It's like he woke up and looked around and thought, what in the world have I done with my life? Look at where I am. Look at what I'm living. Look at my surroundings, my circumstances. The Bible said no man gave unto him. His party friends drove by and saw him in the pig pen and left him there. Didn't care for him. Now when he comes to himself and he has this revelation moment, you know what he thinks, don't you? I will arise and go to my friends. No, he didn't say that. I will arise and go to my finances and get my ducks in order. No, he didn't say that either. He said, I will arise and go find myself something decent to eat. Go to the food. Nope, didn't say that. He said, I will arise and go to my father. And in the parable of the prodigal son, that's you and that's me. And the father to whom he should go, that's him. He said, I will arise and I'll go to my father and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against you. And I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me a servant. I'll be a slave in the house from now on. Look here. He came back to the Father on the Father's terms. That's always important to remember. But he knew to get it right in his life, he was going to have to restore his fellowship with his Father. Now the young man came home not knowing how it would turn out. We know the parable and we know the story and how it ends. He does not know this. He comes home and he's got rotten rags on his back and he smells like a pig pen. And the Bible says while he's a great way off, the Father sees him and he runs to that boy. And he falls on his neck and he embraces him. And the boy pushes him back and he said, just a minute, Dad. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven and I'm sorry. I don't deserve to be a son now. I'll live in the slave quarters and I'll live like a slave in your house if just to come home. If I can just get near the house again, that would be good with me. And what did his father say? You stupid kid! I told you! Look at your life. Where are your shoes? Where's the clothes you had on your back? Where's the money I gave you? Where's all... He said, no. He never acknowledges the receipt of the forgiveness, of the repentance of his son. But he does say this. He says, bring the fatted calf. He said, we'll kill him and have a feast. For this, my son, was lost and is found. He's dead. He's alive again. And they made merry together. It's a wonderful happy ending type parable. You know what it means, though, don't you? It means our Father in heaven knows we have turned. All like sheep have turned and gone astray. Our Father in heaven not only has now secured a relationship with us through salvation, but now His desire is to have close fellowship with us. And we, the prodigals, just need to come home on His terms, not ours. Enough of this. Now, you look at me. Enough of this stuff about excuses of why I can and can't do this and why I will and won't do that. Well, I went to church once and somebody said something they shouldn't have said, so I quit. Man. Hogwash! Terrible excuse. No. What I need to do and you need to do today, if we fall in the category of the prodigal, is realize our Father in heaven desires now fellowship with us. He didn't go down to the hog pen and drag that boy out. He waited at home where he was supposed to be. The place of being right, doing right, living right, where the Father was supposed to be. And the Son needed to come to the Father, not the Father to the Son. He'd already done his part, the Dad. Now the Son needed to respond and come in fellowship back to the Father. And that's where we're at this morning. God the Father is teaching us that God desires fellowship with us. Enough of this, I got my fire insurance, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I'm a this, I'm a that. And then you do whatever you please with your life. Excuse me. He didn't save you to go do what you wanted. He saved you to stay close by Him so you could have good fellowship with Him. And He still desires it. I don't care how long it's been. I don't care how many miles are between you. You understand, when a famine comes up in a land, it takes years for a famine to take effect. That boy lived in that pig pen for a long time before he came to himself, but he did. And when he did, he said, I will arise and I will go unto my Father. He knew exactly where to go and exactly what to do. And that's what you need to do this morning, maybe. Is that you today? God, our Father, relationship and fellowship. That's what He desires this morning. Time to put that aside now. Listen, time to say, okay, I've tried to make it work long enough. It's time to come to the Father now, on His terms, straight up and honest about it. Because you see, when He was yet a great way off, His Father saw Him. Because the Father was looking for Him. He wanted fellowship with His Son restored. And He wants that with you today. Are you willing to come to the Father, God the Father? Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning, would you?